Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning we took some time to look at the text. Now tonight, we want to be a help to folks in a very practical way. As we've said before, we're going to take this into a college-level class to be able to go through the Bible and have great insight dealing with a person's state of being able to deal with people who may be having strongholds, who have vices in their life, addictions, or maybe they're struggling with plagues and torments of insecurity, of anger, of bitterness, of other things that may be in their life, that we want to see that God has provided great victory, and how can someone have that victory within their life? So if you don't mind, let's begin at the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. So take your copy of the Word of God, let everyone look. I want you to see these things in yourself, and hopefully you're also prepared to write some of these things down. But the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10, and let's begin looking at verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we had walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10? The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice with me at verse 4 at the very end, where it says, to the pulling down of strongholds. And with the Lord's help, we want to hit a message about strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great opportunity to open up your word and the great opportunity that we have to help so many folks to show them principles of how they can be free from the strongholds that may have built up in their life. I'm asking that as we go through the Bible, that you would get us great wisdom, great understanding, great discernment, that we could see these things, apply these things, not only to help ourselves, but to be able to have wisdom on how to help others, so that way we could line up to be the servants that you desire us to be. Help so many people to get victory because we're teaching this tonight. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that you would guide and direct, and that you would get victories in all these things. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the goal of counseling is to help the person to be able to see life from God's perspective. That when they see things from God's perspective, then things look differently, and they're able to see that they can have victory in their life. That's the whole goal of what we're trying to get accomplished. If a person that you're trying to counsel is giving ground to Satan, Satan then will build strongholds of false reasoning upon that ground. Now, we're just introducing this now. We'll go into more detail in just a second. But this is what we're understanding, is that when we're trying to counsel with someone, we need to find out if they're giving ground to Satan, and if Satan has allowed, if the person has allowed a stronghold to be built there. And from that ground, that person is going to be tormented. We want to see how someone can get victory. Now, when you're dealing with a counseling situation upon the ground that Satan has a stronghold upon, the counseling is going to be ineffective, and the counselee will continue to make wrong decisions in that area. Meaning that if someone's having a problem with anger, if we don't address the stronghold, they're not going to have victory over that anger. that we have to understand. We have to get to the bottom of what the root cause is and not just treating the symptoms. God has given us mighty weapons to pull down these strongholds. But first, the person must identify the sins which have given ground to Satan, then claim the blood of Christ for those sins, and ask God to take back that ground. And we're going to explain more about that tonight. So let's go back, and we have to build a basis so that way we have an understanding. The Bible says that there are three parts of man, and we have to understand what these three parts are. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says that we as man are made up of three parts. We're made up of spirit, we're made up of soul, and we're made up of body. And that if we are going to take care of a person wholly, we must take care of those three parts. We know that there are sometimes medical doctors that only concentrate on the physical and they ignore the spiritual and they ignore the mental. They only take care of the spiritual. So if someone is suffering through depression, for an example, the doctor will say, take this pill, that it is a physical problem. Let's see if we could treat it physically. However, if the physical is not the cause, you could relieve symptoms but never help that person in depression. The same thing's true if someone goes to a psychologist and says that I have depression, and the depression is not sourced because of a mental thing going on, but actually is a spiritual problem, that person can give some relief and maybe give some things of handling it, but that person will never be free of depression. But if we take care of it spiritually and it is a spiritual problem, then we could take care of it spiritually and alleviate both the physical and the mental problem symptoms. Let me give another example. That as a police chaplain and as a working in the military, we deal with people with PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome or disorder. And as we work with those folks, that we know that some of those folks have been working for years and they have physical problems. There's physical ailments that they have, and they could treat the symptoms of that, but they never get a full relief. That we know that some of the psychologists can help take care of some of the symptoms of PTSD. However, if it's rooted in a spiritual cause, then it's going to need to be taken care of spiritually. So when we start dealing with a biblical counseling situation, we have to understand that we have to take care of all three parts of man. And that we have to find out. You know, sometimes depression has a physical cause, that there's a chemical imbalance, there's lack of vitamin D, there's physical causes that causes it. Sometimes there is a mental cause to depression, meaning that there's something that has gone on in their psyche, something that has gone on. It's not necessarily spiritual, but something that's gone on. And in that case, that needs to be taken care of in that realm of the mental, the soul. But there's a lot of times that someone has built up depression because of a spiritual thing that has not been taken care of. And we want to show people that they can have full relief from many things if we treat the whole person, physical, spiritual, and mental. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because we're made up of three parts. So let's cover a little bit more of the spirit. God starts with the spirit, so let's start with the spirit. When a person becomes a believer, meaning they come to the place where they realize that they're a sinner, and because of their sin, they have violated God's holiness, and that they deserve an awful place called hell, but then they realize that Jesus died for them, and they personally accept Christ as their Savior. When a person becomes a believer, God's Spirit unifies within the spirit of a person to confirm that he's a child of God. We become what we would call biblically born again. We become a brand new creature, that the Holy Spirit comes to be a part of us. We become regenerated, regened. We become a new person, a new creature. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we understand that when we're going to deal with someone, one of the first things that need to be taken care of is salvation. Do they know for sure that they are forgiven of their sins and that they are positionally and relationship right with God because he is taking care of their sins. That's the very first thing that people need to have taken care of, is their sins must be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, at the moment that he receives the Spirit, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God to secure this relationship with God. Again, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of us, and we become a brand new creature. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, "And whom ye've also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Remember that the idea of sealed here is like an old-fashioned stamp of approval, a stamp of ownership that old ancient people would usually have a signet that they would put in wax. That's what the Holy Spirit is that he has sealed us to show that he owns us and that this is approved of God. The Bible goes on in verse number 14, Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. That the Holy Spirit becomes our earnest. Remember, if you're going to go buy a home, they will ask for earnest money to show that that you really want to get this home, that you're sincere about it. Well, the Holy Spirit living inside of us shows that God is sincere about finishing off the rest of his promises of bringing us up to heaven and living with him. And that's the proof that God is going to finish what he said he was going to do. So we have the Holy Spirit who's with us as proof of God's promises. Now, when dealing with people, you're engaging with someone who has a problem, and that problem is sin. We have to learn to be able to call sin for what it is. People will not be helped as long as they have just a problem. They have to see that it's sin and that it's violated God's commandment, and therefore you need to get things fixed with the Lord. Often, sin controls them to such an extent that you may question whether they are a believer due to the strongholds that they have built. So notice this. You can be saved, but yet have strongholds in your life that make you act, smell, behave like you're not saved. And by the way, those people become miserable because they don't have that fellowship with God, and they know that they should, but it just makes them even more miserable. So if they're saved, they have the Spirit of God and they're safe forever. You can't lose your salvation. Remember, our relationship can never change, but our fellowship can fluctuate depending on how much sin we've built up between us and the Lord after salvation. The Spirit of God directly communicates with God in that person's soul. Now, this as a counselor gives great benefits. What does that mean? That means I could cheat and I could talk to God, and God can speak to himself and the Holy Spirit inside of someone's life to help kind of work things through. So we have an advantage for those who know Jesus as their Savior when we're counseling and dealing with them, that we could pray and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of them is also God, can help work inside of their life because they're already there. Make sense? John 4:24, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well and says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And of course, we have a good understanding that the only way that we could worship God is if, first of all, we're saved, we have the Spirit, because only God can do his work. We cannot do God's work. The Holy Spirit does it. And only the Holy Spirit can worship God correctly. And we must also worship him in truth. So the Holy Spirit is very vital in our relationship and our spiritual life with the Lord. When you read the Psalms, you see the Spirit in conversation with the soul. Oftentimes you could see that relationship where the Spirit is speaking to the psalmist's soul. For example, Psalm 42:11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Here's a conversation that the Holy Spirit's speaking with that person in the inside. Now, we've talked a little bit and kind of introduced the idea of the Spirit, but we're also made up of another part called the soul. The word soul comes from the Greek word psyche, which we get the word psychology. It just carries the idea of the study of the soul. The soul consists of three parts: the mind, or intellect, will, and emotion. Intellect, will, and emotion. So inside of our soul, that's our being of who we are. And so we, with our soul, we think, with our soul, we feel, and with our soul, we decide. And so this is an important part, that when we're dealing with the soul, this is what makes that person them. How they think, how they feel, and what they decide. The soul continues to be the battleground between God and Satan after the moment of salvation. This is key. So the spirit who lives inside of us is God's, is God, and God inside of us is telling us what we should do, what we should do. It convicts us of sins. The battleground where all of this is going on is inside of your mind. It's the battleground inside of your soul. It's tugging at your emotions. It's working. And so this is the battleground. And for those of you who've been in that place where you're not quite obedient, but God's in there, you could feel that battleground. Even Paul said that, man, there are things that I want to do, but I don't do. It's just that continual struggle inside. And it's going to always, good news, always be a struggle while you still have this body. But you have to understand, this is where the battleground is at. Where's the battleground? In how they think, how they feel, and how they decide. So when we're dealing with people in a spiritual matter, the Holy Spirit's working with us, but we're trying to help people to think correctly, according to the Bible. We're trying to help people feel correctly. I can't control my emotions. I beg to differ. You can control your emotions. And then we're trying to help people make decisions. You know how many people listen to a message like this and they go, that's nice, but do nothing with it? Yeah. We're trying to encourage them to make decisions to follow after the Lord, to make decisions, because they will not get better unless they decide something. You could educate people, but if they make do nothing with the information given to them, it will not help. So even after salvation, the soul continues to need to be conquered like the land of Canaan. So if you can imagine the land of Canaan, the children of Israel coming over, they had to conquer that ground by faith. Now the good news is, God says, anything that you put your feet on, that's yours and I'll give it to you. The problem is that people didn't conquer all of that ground. They left some of the ground for the giants. They left some of the ground for the Philistines. They left some of the ground for some of the Canaanites. They could have had all of that ground by faith, but they didn't take it. The same thing is true in someone's soul, in the will, intellect, and emotions. That has to be conquered. But people don't conquer that all by faith. They said, well, I can never get over this, or I want this little spot. I don't want to give that spot. What happens is that this is the battleground, and it must be conquered, but people do not conquer it. The land of Canaan was the land of promise, and the inhabitants had to be driven out. This is where Israel failed, that they did not drive out all of the inhabitants. They left strongholds, that is what finally destroyed Israel. When you read the book of Judges, you see over and over all of these people that kept plaguing Israel because they didn't drive them out in the first place. They allowed them to have so many more problems afterwards because they didn't take care of it when they should have. Does it make sense? Same thing is true in people's lives. Because they don't conquer that ground, they allow stuff to fester. They allow that stuff to just survive without conquering it for the Lord. That will come back and have strongholds to plague them later on in life. The soul is conquered when we give God the ground. So we on purpose give God all the pieces. God, I give you how I think. I give you how I feel. I give you my decisions. I give those things to you. And as specific pieces of ground comes up, you specifically turn those things over to Him. For example, when a person trusts Christ, they experience their greatest victory because they surrender everything to Him. When you accept Jesus your Savior, you recognize that you're a sinner and that you have nothing to offer. You deserve to go to hell. That's what you deserve. But Jesus died for you and you surrender everything to Him. That's the idea of belief and trust, is that it is a complete trust. It is a complete belief. I trust you to forgive me of all of my sins, every little bit of it. You give all of that ground to Him. That's where a lot of people, when they get saved, have some of the greatest victories. Things change completely in their life, especially if they allow it. Immediately afterwards, they have to make sure they keep that ground turned over to God and not give it over to Satan. However, when you stop yielding those areas of your life to Christ, the strongholds will return. Satan knows our weaknesses and he knows our desires. The type of background the people have been saved from determines the strongholds that Satan can build. Now, this is important. Depending on your background, when you got saved, it's going to determine what type of strongholds can be easily built. For example, if someone's been saved from a background of weakness or a certain type of sin or a vice, they often carry more baggage, giving Satan more areas where he can establish a stronghold. So let's say that someone gets saved later on in life and that they have a problem with fornication or pornography. They get saved and they get a clean slate, praise the Lord. However, they allow themselves to go back to an area that was familiar with them beforehand, and they give that ground back over to Satan instead of God. Does that make sense? So when you get saved, you get a clear slate. And so this is why it's important to try to reach people as early as possible before they could build up all the baggage. Because when you get saved, those areas become an easy spot to go back to that old life, those old habits, those old ways of doing things. This is why children raised in Christian homes should never play with sin. That if they're already saved and they start playing with sin, now it's going to be easier for that ground to always be returned. Each person has different temptations, by the way. Not everyone's tempted with the same thing. However, we all have temptations. It could be that your besetting sin is anger. You're very quick to anger. Doesn't mean that everyone is. Some may have pride. Some may have jealousy. Some may just covet things. Different people have different temptations. Understand that too, that just because you have that doesn't mean everyone else is struggling with the same thing. The Bible does talk about, in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He secured the legal right to our souls. He conquered it. And that he now owns our souls. On the cross of Calvary, he fought the battle. He owns the legal right to it. We must then apply that victory to that Christ brought to our souls. Some people say, well, I just can't get over this addiction. I have a drug habit. I have an alcohol problem. I have this. I have that. Well, Jesus paid the price for it. You don't have to have that ground. He's already purchased it. Amen. You have to realize that he bought that ground and you don't take it back for yourself. You take it back for him. The Bible goes on in Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's truth with Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, that's where the battleground is, that we have to recognize and be renewed. No, God delivered me from this. God saved me from this. God delivered me from this. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we get saved, we now have a battleground going on, and the battleground's in our mind. We are to put off the old man, put off those old things, realizing that Jesus paid the price already. He's already won that ground. We take it off, and on purpose, put on the new man of what God wants us to do so we can have victory in Jesus. We don't have to have that ground always plague us. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. The Bible here starts naming sins. Put away lying. Put it away. Stop doing it. It's giving an example that we could put those things away. You know, there are some people who were raised as habitual liars. But you know, you don't have to lie. But I can't myself. I'm just so used to it. God can give you victory. Amen. Over those things. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And this is where we're going to start talking about strongholds, is that we give place to the devil with these sins that God has allowed us to have victory over because of the shed blood of Jesus. However, we don't deal with them and turn them over to God. We stay in them and we turn that ground over to Satan. Neither give place, give ground, surrender that territory to Satan. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have give to them that needeth. Remember this morning we talked about in 2 Corinthians 10:6, revenge all disobedience. Here's an example. Let him that steal stop stealing, but instead let him go to work. Let him labor. Let instead of stealing from someone, you go to work for it. You revenge that disobedience by obeying more so you could have victory over stealing.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So you have a problem with your language. Recognize that you have a problem with it. Turn it over. God, I'm giving you my language. And then on purpose, I am only going to say encouraging things to people. You say, well, I have a hard time with that. Yeah, I practice that. You revenge disobedience by obeying more. So that way you stop just gossiping and just complaining all the time. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about the Holy Spirit living in us. You know the Holy Spirit's grieved when we don't turn over that ground, but we just allow that to fester in our lives. Whereon you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now every person who gets saved brings their sin nature and baggage to the Christian life. That means when you get saved, you don't automatically become a super Christian. You are still a sinner, just saved by grace. And you have to deal with that sin nature all the time. The more sin that they have been exposed to and participated, the more baggage they must contend with. And that's true, that if someone gets saved from a life full of sin, praise the Lord, they got saved, but they're going to have to, on purpose, take care of that ground right away so they don't end up falling back in and turning that over to Satan and making things worse. The only authority Satan has over the soul is the authority we surrender to him. So that means when you get saved, Jesus gave you a clear slate. Satan cannot take any ground on his own. You must give it to him. Now that's a different way of looking at it. You give it to him. You turn it over to him. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. You give it to him. The Bible talks about in Revelation 12, 7, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 2,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brother is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Who's that him? Satan. They overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You understood that these people made a choice not to give ground to Satan, and God gave them great victory. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In the same way, we overcame, come, and gained victory over the areas where Satan once had strongholds. That we can overcome that through the power of Jesus, through his blood, to get rid of these grounds that we had once turned over to Satan. Then we understand we're also made up of body. Now, we're still in an introduction. So we're talked about that we're made of three parts, spirit, soul, and now body. The physical body consists of the senses, right? You know your senses, taste, touch, smell, hearing, sight, those things. The body is affected by what happens to the soul. So when you have something wrong with your soul, it's actually going to appear in your body. This is why people can have physical sickness sometimes, because its source is spiritual that they haven't taken care of. So we should look to ourselves for examination of our soul, spirit, and body, meaning that we need to take often examinations to check, do I have any strongholds? By the way, that's the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper, which the Bible talks about here, and I'm going to fast forward a little bit, that the idea that let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He's examining himself to make sure that he's right with God. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and worketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Meaning that if someone takes the Lord's Supper and just takes it without examining himself, you're not understanding why Jesus died. Jesus died to give you victory. So you don't have to have those things in your life. And you need to take it seriously to examine yourself. Is there any strongholds? And if there is, I need to help have Jesus get victory in my life on that. Jesus died and on the cross so you could have freedom and victory over sin. However, for this cause, because people are not examining themselves when they take the Lord's Supper, because of this, many are weak and sickly among you. The Bible says that there is an idea of physical sickness that comes because we do not take care of properly these strongholds in our life, because God has given us the ability to have victory through His blood, through His power, and that we don't have to live in sin. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. The Bible says God is working in our life to fix these things. So that way we can have victory and we don't have to be judged or condemned because of our actions or have consequences because we allow these things within our life. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important, that we can go ahead and make sure that the Lord's Supper, the purpose of it, is to make sure we examine ourselves and make sure we're thoroughly right with God. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is self-examination, to reflect on our life and our soul to see if Satan has gained a stronghold. The significance of the Lord's table should be emphasized more effectively, meaning that preachers need to put a big emphasis when we're observing it, letting us know how important it is and why it's there, and that it's a very sober, realistic time to allow people to properly examine themselves for any strongholds. All counseling needs to begin by looking at the soul. So let's understand strongholds, all right? So that was introduction, that was laying down the framework, that was giving us an understanding. Now let's see about these strongholds. The Bible says very clearly, neither give place to the devil. The verse means to gain jurisdiction, meaning that we're giving authority and jurisdiction to the Lord. And we can actually turn it over and have that jurisdiction given to Satan instead. This passage addresses the need for believers to give up certain sins that allow Satan to gain things in their life. So with this passage addresses that people need to give up certain sins. These people will give up sins in their life. Excuse me. The passage addresses the need for believers to give up certain sins that allow Satan to gain ground in their life. We have to be careful. This is how we turn things over. In warfare, opposing sides gain ground and jurisdiction when one side loses it. So if two people are fighting for ground, whoever gains it means the other people lost it. And that we lose that ground and we turn it over to the enemy. If Satan has gained ground, it means that the believer has lost ground. So if you can imagine, you have your whole soul, but you don't take care of it all. You give some of it over to Satan. You lose some of these pieces over to Satan to allow him to rule, to allow him to function. There are three areas that we give Satan a ground, and these are going to be very important. Because we want to find out, first of all, how do we turn over ground? The three areas we turn over ground to Satan is immorality, meaning the lust of the flesh. This carries the idea of fornication, adultery, pornography, watching things, lusting after things. Immorality is one of the places where we give ground to Satan. So let's imagine that you have a Christian who's trying to serve God, but they start watching things they shouldn't do, Maybe it starts off innocently, it's a TV show, but then they focus on it. And now it opens up, I want to watch more stuff like that. And then it opens up until I'm now looking at stuff on the internet and moving it on. What happens is that you're giving that ground to Satan, and Satan is going to use that ground to build a stronghold. A second area where people turn over is greed, the lust of the flesh, materialism. I want more things. I need to have more things. This becomes a very driving force in people. I need more things. I want more things. I need more money. I need this. I need to get this more involved. And we turn over this ground over to Satan and allow him to build fortress strongholds within our life. The third area is bitterness. Bitterness comes from unforgiveness. That they offended me, they wronged me, and I'm not going to let it go. Now, most bitterness occurs because we don't deal with it, we just bury it. But when you bury it like a plant, it grows up, and as it grows up, it before any green ever pops up from the soil, the roots have already grown to a place of being strong. So we understand that bitterness grows over time, but you turn over more and more ground to Satan because of the bitterness, not actively and purposely forgiving others. So how do we turn over to ground? Remember, first of all, we start off, ground is given over to Satan. So we have this plot of ground and we give it over because of immorality, because of greed, or because of bitterness. After that, we have this piece of ground that's now brought over to Satan, and he builds a stronghold. It's his ground now. He owns it, and he builds a stronghold. The strongholds are going to be false ideas, and as we covered this morning, we build that stronghold for him brick by brick by brick. We gave the illustration of bitterness, that we're bitter about people. We give that ground to Satan, and then we have a thought go in our mind. We take every thought, we don't deal with it properly, and we put it together. With this stronghold now built, now we're going to get plagued with tormentors. These are going to be wrong emotions, wrong thoughts that come from the false ideas. Things such as this, fears. When people have an abundance of fears, they're tormented by fears. Maybe you know someone that's just eat up by fears all the time. They're always afraid. They're always wondering. They're always just a panicky type person. What if this is going to happen? They become a worrywart. Well, that's a tormentor that is tormenting them. Fear is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. Perhaps something like depression. Depression often comes because of a stronghold that has been built in our life. We turn over ground, and now someone is tormented by depression. Doubts. There are people that are doubt. They don't have any faith at all. It's never going to work out. It's never. They're plagued by doubts. I'm not good enough. This isn't going to work out. Anger. There are people that are plagued with anger. They can't get victory over anger. Again, this is a symptom of the problem, not the problem, but it's something. And then they wonder, I go to anger management classes. I do this and I do this and I'm still always angry. Well, it's because we've never treated the problem. Amen. That's just a symptom of it. But it's a tormentor that affects relationships. Anxiety. Anxiety is a big deal. There's a lot of people who are anxious and just always, they get to the idea of panic attacks. Praise the Lord that God can free you from panic attacks. God can give you freedom from those things so you could function in life. But there are people who are eaten up by anxiety. Again, anxiety is not the problem. And you could take an anti-anxiety pill, but it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't take it completely away. It's going to come back to continue to torment them. Does it make sense? Jealousy. There are some people who are naturally jealous, and this is very dangerous inside of relationships. If a wife is always jealous of their husband, oh, you're with them people, you're over there, what are you doing? Oh, you spend more time with them, and they're eaten up, they're plagued with jealousy, and it destroys relationship. Again, jealousy is not the problem. It's a tormentor. The idea of envy. Oh man, I want this. How come they have this? I should have this. They're always envious of what other people have. The idea of lust. Now, we know that lust is one of the causes, but now they said, I can't help it. I've had men come to me and said, I cannot help myself, preacher. Every time I meet a woman, no matter who she is, I eye her up and down to see if she's going to be sexually satisfying to me. And it's the idea that that's now built up in the life. They're crying and they're saying, I can't stop this. How do I stop this? Well, I'm thankful that we were able to help that specific person I'm thinking about to have a victory over his life. But that's a tormentor. And as a Christian, that's even a horrible tormentor because, you know, I shouldn't be looking at women this way, but I can't help myself. What do I do? It's just, and you could see the torments that can happen because of this. The idea of self-rejection. I don't like myself. And if I don't like myself, nobody else likes me either. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm not fat enough. I'm not whatever enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not short enough. I'm not whatever else. I don't like my hair. The idea of that you don't like anything about yourself. Do you know so many people can't look in a mirror and look back at the reflection and enjoy it? Like, I don't like looking at myself, they will say. I don't like what looks back at me. I don't like, there's people who said, I don't like photos. I know this is kind of strange in our selfie era, but there's a lot of people that are like, I don't want any photos of me. I don't want people to look at me. I don't like me, so why should anybody else want to look at me either? The idea that self-rejection. Well, why should anybody hire me? Why should anybody, I don't like myself. And by the way, that affects relationships. Because if you don't like yourself, there's an inner beauty that's destroyed. You understand, you could look pretty on the outside, be ugly in the inside. What makes someone beautiful in the inside? When they have confidence in the Lord and they know who they are in the Lord and they realize that God loves them and I can love myself too. And they can have victory over it. And you could have someone who's very radiant inside and out. Insecurity. Insecurity is a plague. I'm always worried. What happens if we lose the home? What happens to this? You could see a lot of these kind of blend together, but there are people that are just beat up by insecurities and just, oh man, what do people think about me? Oh, I know those people over there, they've got to be talking about me. And they're always worried about insecurities. What are they talking about? I did something wrong? Am I not dressed right? What are people saying about me? And it becomes a plague upon them. Yes. Then we have the idea of perversion and that they're actually taking perverted acts and they find their thoughts drifting away. The idea of perversion is crooked. And so not thinking correctly, they're now thinking wrongly, and that wrong thing becomes natural to them. By the way, this isn't all, this is just some. But this is all dealing with our mental health. The idea that we have a problem in our soul, now it's showing up in emotions. But you know that it could also go into our physical health? Let me give you some examples. The body is afflicted by spiritual and mental problems. High blood pressure. Do you know high blood pressure can have a cause that's not physical? Amen. It could be caused because you're tormented. Amen. And insecurities and anxiety that's building up. And now it's showing up in your physical body. The idea of insomnia, that there's a reason why you're not sleeping. The Bible says that God can grant you sweet sleep. Amen. But you understand that if you've got tormentors, it's going to show up where you can't sleep. The idea of allergies. They've actually done some interesting study dealing with the idea of seasonal type of allergies. Do you know that some of those may be caused because there's something spiritual going wrong that's actually affecting your physical body? Then we have the idea of back pain, which I'm saying. We know that there could be physical causes, which mine is, but there are some people that have the back pain because it's actual symptom of other things going on in the body. They've shown that, let's take someone with high anxiety, and they also have back pain, but there's nothing physically wrong with it, but it's showing up in physical things, or maybe arm pain or other pain, just pains that, I don't know why my leg's hurting, but it's coming up in physical symptoms. It's trying to come up some way, somehow. Now, that's just some, there's more, but I'm trying to say that we have to take care of the person, soul, spirit, and body. All three parts need to be taken care of, not just one. And we have to make sure everyone's taken care of. And we know that what we're talking about today is dealing with the spiritual problems that comes when you give ground to Satan, and then he builds a stronghold. Once that stronghold is there, he sends tormentors to continue to torment a person. So how to give counsel to the pulling down of strongholds? So someone's got a stronghold. How do we counsel them? How do we help them? First of all, we identify wrong ideas, all right? So all of that was introduction. We got to the meat. Now we're getting to the practical. We're halfway through. I told you it was longer. But this is what you came for. Again, I told you this is a college level class. This is what I would teach to college kids taking a biblical counseling course. So how do we help someone who has strongholds? First of all, we identify wrong ideas because this is where the strongholds came from. The Bible says, and for this cause, God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So this passage addresses those who have rejected Christ. So in that passage, they've rejected Christ and they choose to believe something that's not true. I could get to heaven by this way, or there is no heaven, or there is no forgiveness, or whatever. You need to identify where their thinking has gone astray and what false beliefs they hold. We have to attack it right at the source. Well, you said, I came here for anger problems, and you're telling me I need to get saved? Yes. You need to get this solved. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, let me show you how you can believe in God. Well, I don't believe the Bible's true. Let me show you some things to show you the Bible's true. I have to build a case or build a thing. We go from the known to the unknown, and we have to show them truth and build off the truth to be able to help them properly. Counseling is about correcting the wrong and guiding them towards what is right. When it's not just listening to their problems, by the way, that's what some of the therapists do. All they do is not help, but they listen to your problems. By the way, it's good to vent from time to time, but that doesn't solve the problem. And so it's more than listening. Counseling is trying to say, this is what the Bible said. Let me show you these things, identify the wrong ideas and show them what is right. We're trying to bring them to the place of changing their thinking about these ideas. People often come to counseling trying to justify their actions due to faulty thinking and the strongholds in their life. Again, college level class, we would tell the students who are learning to be biblical counselors, everyone lies. When they come to you, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get help on their level. They don't want to identify they have a deeper problem. They're saying, well, I've got some issues. Can you help me take care of the issues? But they don't want to examine the deeper things. For example, someone comes in and they said, I have anger problems. I'm always angry. Can you help me with my anger? Well, let's go back and examine. Oh, we have some bitterness. Do you know that you haven't forgiven this person? I've forgiven them. Okie dokie. Let's go take care of this here. You understand, they believe, I've forgiven them, I have nothing wrong with them, they're the ones who hurt me. We now have to change their ideas and thinking, show them that they have not forgiven, teach them what forgiveness is, and help them to be able to conquer this. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So we have to go up there. They're going to come, and they don't want to dive deeper. They want to take care of surface problems. I came to you, preacher, because I'm having problems sleeping. Okay. Well, then we identify a little bit more. Hey, are you always desiring and wanting more things than what you have? Oh, yeah, I just never have enough money. Maybe that's a problem. You know, let's try to take care of this. Can you be satisfied with what God has given to you? We try to work on their thinking. But again, knowing that when we start counseling people, they're always going to give you the salesman version. They're going to give you the reason why they think they're hurting, and you have to be able to be patient, listen to them, and examine them to dive deeper to find out what's really going on. People will go to great lengths to justify their actions. I deserve to be angry. Don't you understand what they did to me? No, you cannot be angry. That needs to be taken care of. You cannot justify that. Anger may arise when they're confronted with their faulty thinking because they don't want to change. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. They are justified for thinking this way. I'm justified for being angry. I'm justified for thinking this way. You know what? I'm always justified because of I think my husband's always cheating on me because you know what? I'm sure he is. Well, that's not going to build a good relationship. Let's take care of some things that are going on. Does it make sense? So once we identify the wrong ideas, then we clarify wrong actions. Clarify the wrong actions. They will usually do wrong actions because of the wrong ideas. Belief affects behavior. So if I feel like I'm justified for being mad at my wife, I'm going to continue to be mad at my wife. That makes sense, right? It's going to come out. I'm going to yell at her. Oh, just wait. I know, or my kids. I mean, those of us who are raised kids, we've been there. When I get home, they better have done those dishes. And you're preparing for to yell at them for something that you haven't proven yet. I just know they haven't. If they didn't do it, I know. That's already wrong actions being planned because of wrong ideas. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Then we point out wrong emotions. That's always the fun part because people don't, emotions become personal. And they like their emotions. So, the emotions spring from the wrong ideas and the wrong actions. And we need to be able to identify, you're not feeling things correctly. You're not identifying, people are writing, so let me go back. People aren't, the way that you're thinking, the way that you're feeling is not right. So you don't have the right ideas, you don't have the right actions, you don't have the right emotions. We need to point these out, fix them, and be able to at least point them out. They are wrong. You should not be angry with your kids all the time. But you don't understand my kid. I don't care. You don't need to be angry with your kids all the time. You don't need to be jealous of your husband. You don't need to hate yourself so much. But you don't understand everyone hates me. Not everyone hates you. God loves you. And I love you. I want to help you out. So we work with people with the right, try to point out the wrong ideas, the wrong actions, and then deal with the wrong emotions. Then we explain God's commandments. What does the Bible have to say about this? It's not just his word, but it's his commandments. Thus saith the Lord. God did not give us a book of suggestions. Amen. He gave us his commandments. What does God say about the matter? It is the commandments of God that appeals to the conscience. By the way, we're using the Holy Spirit as a helper, that if I'm giving them God's word, the Holy Spirit inside of them is backing up what I'm saying. So I'm not giving my own ideas. I'm not giving some counseling mumble jumble. I'm saying this is what the Bible said. The Holy Spirit inside of them goes, that's true. And you'll watch the person go, yes, you're right. Yeah. It's very hard to fight against God's word when you're saved and the Holy Spirit's backing up saying, no, this is true. Yeah. The Bible talks about Romans 12:14. And for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. Meaning that God's word could still have an effect and that people will tend towards doing what's right. The Bible goes on and says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So what happens is, again, we're using God's word to appeal to their conscience, because without God's word, their thoughts are going to accuse and their thoughts are going to excuse. We need to show them God's word so that way they can't argue against us. The only reason why you're saying it is this. No, I'm taking me out of the way. This is what the Bible says. By exposing the conscience to God's command, true conviction will result. By the way, true conviction comes from God's Spirit. Conviction leads to repentance, which leads to God's freedom. As God convicts them, they realize, I need to get this right. God's pointing it out. They get things taken care of, and now they have victory. It's not because of some counseling terminology. It's because God's word can do its own work. You do not bring conviction in people's life. It is the word of God that does it through the Spirit of God. So stop giving them your words. Give them the Bible. Give them what the Bible says. Sometimes people will have a false repentance. What does this mean? That means the crocodile tears. They're trying to say, I'm sorry because they got caught. That's not true repentance. People, why are you in anger management class? I'm here because the court told me to go here. Just give me my piece of paper. Is there any repentance there whatsoever? Not at all. People are sorry they got caught. If they weren't caught, they would continue in those actions. We have to show them God's word and bring them to true conviction. They're sorry that they were found out. It's not what you think. It is what God said. Let's give an example. Let's have someone who has a man who has pornography problems. The man will continue to have those pornography problems unless, first of all, God convicts him or he gets caught. When he gets caught, he's sorry that he got caught because of all the consequences that come about that. My wife's mad at me. My family's mad at me. My neighbors are mad at me. I now have issues over here. I'm sorry I have these things. Well, do you want to give up your pornography? I'm supposed to say yes, but they don't mean it. You understand? That the idea is that we need to watch out for alligator tears. Kids are very good at that. Have you ever had to discipline your kids? The alligator tears came and they're just trying to soften your heart so that way you don't give them what they need. Yes. Kids are very good at that. Women are good at that. I'm sure none of you have tried to pull that in your husbands. You know, the idea, or your boss, you know. Normally people either get angry if they get caught or, you know, they have a false repentance, but there's no desire to change. And then find a biblical counterpart. What does this mean? Character studies. I love character studies. Every situation we face has a counterpart in the Bible. I can name a sin and you can name me a person. All right? Bitterness. Give me an example. Paul. Saul. Yes. Yeah, Saul. King Saul. All right? He had bitterness. All right? Immorality. No. King David had immorality. Lying. Jacob, whose name was supplanter, means liar. And he lied and manipulated and tried to go up there. So you understand, any sin that we cover, we have a biblical story that we could go to and see what it looks like. And to be able to relate to that person. Again, we're using God's word to be a help. God's word will do its own work. This will help you to draw insight and direction that we could see it for ourselves. Again, we're not using a counseling textbook where he'd use the Bible. God's word will do its own work. We can learn from God's biographies, which are character studies. I love character studies, studying the actual people of the Bible, because everyone's life teaches a message. This will also show that there are others that had similar problems and that their problem can be overcome. Did David, even though he committed immorality, was he able to get right with God? Yes. Psalm 51 is a great psalm. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And it goes through that they can have victory in their life. Did Jacob eventually get some victory over his lying? Absolutely. God changed his name to Israel, Prince of God, from liar. That's a good name change, go from liar to Prince of God. But there was things that had to happen in his life to bring him to that place. But you can have victory in their life because this Bible character had victory and you can have victory. We could reveal God's ways. So as we're going through here, we also reveal God's ways. What does God's word say about this? Give a bigger perspective. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Again, that's why we go to the Bible. God knows what we should do and how we should do it because he created us. He knows what's best for us. And even if it doesn't seem to work, you know, putting on paper, do it anyways and watch God work it out because God knows how to fix us. His ways contain concepts and applications to God's word. For example, a lot of times I say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because that's a good way to fix it. But I have fear problems, read your Bible. But I have insecurity problems, read your Bible. Yeah. It's where we start. How is that going to work? It may not make sense, but put it to the test and see if it doesn't work. God's ways is higher. His ways are best. Then lead the people to make wise decisions. First of all, make a biblical commitment, make a decision. And of course, we teach here how to make biblical decisions. Help them to make a decision. One of the biggest problems why people don't have victory is they have inaction. Well, that was a good message. What are you going to do about it? Think upon it? No, what are you going to do about it? The answer is going to end up being nothing if they don't make a decision. And they will not get help. And they'll continue to be plagued because they don't make a commitment. They don't make a decision. You lead people to make a decision to follow after the Lord. Spiritual maturity is directly related to the number of biblical commitments that a person makes. If you want to grow spiritually, obey. You want to grow spiritually fast, obey more. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. God makes it simple. We make things complicated. The more decisions you make, the more that you're going to mature and have victory within your life. We live in a society where people don't like to make commitments. That is one of our biggest problems, and it's only going to get worse. So as we're teaching a college class now, so you're my college students, I'm letting you know it's only going to get worse. People are not taught to make decisions anymore. Not at all. And so as we get more and more generation, we have a generation of people that don't have the attention, that don't have the discipline, and don't have the willingness to make a decision. What we have to do is pretty much start from scratch and teach them how to make a decision and then take them step by step to help them make the decision until they finally make the decisions on their own. Does that make sense? As we do this more and more, as you get more and more with counseling and bringing people along, understand this. Don't be surprised as you start having more and more people come in that have no clue how to make a decision. Someone has always made the decision for them.
Yes, sir.
This is why fundamental churches aren't user-friendly, because there are commitments that people are expected to make and to follow. And you've heard my testimony here. People say, oh, you guys would be a bigger church if you got rid of the invitation. But the invitation's the most important part. People need to make a decision. But people don't like to make a decision. They like the information. They like the science. They like the history that we put on here. They don't want to make a decision, which is the most important thing they need to do if they're going to have victory in their life. This is why it's important to press people to make a decision. Now that you heard this, what are you going to do about this? We invite you to respond. We want you to do something. Do something. The worst thing you can do is do nothing, because it's only going to make things worse. Make a decision. Then set up daily disciplines, meaning that if you're going to have victory in their life, they need to start setting up daily routines within their life. A disciple has to have discipline. It's in the Word. A disciple has to have discipline. Spend time in the Word of God and memorizing Scripture. Set up habits in your life. You know, there are certain habits that every person needs to have. You need a habit of reading your Bible. You need to get in the habit of praying. You need to get in the habit of memorizing Scripture. All right? You need to get in the habit of working out. Remember, we're made up of three parts. You need to take care of the spiritual body. You said, but my body doesn't move well. Yeah, but does it move at all? Then do something with it. Everyone could do something. I'll give a testimony, forgive it. I know we're a counseling class. I purposely have gone to a physical therapist who deals with disabled people over 40. Well, that's my category. To be able to examine where I am and what I can do and then help me to start moving forward. That's a decision I made because I got tired of trying to do things myself and hurting myself because I was doing the wrong things. And then because I kept hurting myself, I won't do anything, which is the wrong thing. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
We need to have disciplines. We need to take care of all three parts of us, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And you take up disciplines. For example, for our body, maybe there's a thing that you don't eat after 8 o'clock so you could have digestion, so you could sleep well and have everything processed and not gain weight. Do you know that that's a thing that they recommend that you don't eat after 8 o'clock?
Amen.
You're like, I don't know. The idea that you set yourself up. You learn how to say no to the sweets. No sweets. I'm not going to eat you. I'm going to discipline myself. You're taking care of the body. You need to become a reader. Remember, we got to take up of all three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. You need to exercise the mind so it doesn't turn to sludge. Start having those disciplines in there. Not only spiritually, but start doing things to set up those habits. You said, well, I don't have the habit. I don't have time to read. To use the restroom.
Amen.
Have a book nearby. Have a book near a book stand. Have a book thing. Have a book so if you're watching TV and commercials come on, you can do something in commercials because you don't need to watch those things anyways. Set up habit. I mean, I have a car in my a book in my car. So when I'm waiting in line at a bank or something, or waiting in line, I hate lines, right? So do something in line. Set up those things. Discipline yourself. Keep your mind sharp. Take care of all three parts of our body, but you do it by setting up disciplines. Good. The Scripture will fill things out in our life, will filter things in our life. That as we read the Bible, it will start getting rid of things. Remember, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. things I used to love have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay.
Amen.
The Bible will start pushing those things out, so I no longer desire them. The music I used to listen to before I started following the Lord, I no longer have a desire to listen to. And it wasn't because someone came up to me and said, "You should stop doing that." It's the idea that God changed my taste and changed my desires for it and pushed those away. Things I used to watch, I no longer could stand watching anymore. It's because the Bible filters those things out. So set up the discipline of being in the Bible, letting God change us from the inside out. And then people need to have a person they're accountable to. If you have someone that has vices, that has sins, that has strongholds, have them have accountability. That is one of the number one ways to help them have victory. If someone's addicted to pornography, have them have an accountability partner that goes, "Hey, how's your mind? What are you watching? How's things going?" And then the person is free to call that person, "Hey, I'm struggling today. I feel like turning on my computer." Let's not do that. Let's do something else. Or have an accountability partner to set up disciplines. "Hey, how's your Bible reading? I'm just checking on you. Have you read your Bible today?" To be able to set up disciplines in our life. "Hey, have you worked out? I'm just checking on you. You said that you're going to try to work out. How are you doing on that decision?" Well, setting up accountability partners help us so much to help develop these disciplines. You guys are listening very, very well. And then prepare a testimony that as you start getting victory, tell other people about what God did for you. That God gave you great victory. A testimony can transform the lives of others. That they listen and say, if God can help them, and for what they're going through, God can help me. Our testimony is our story of what God has done for us. If you can get victory over this in your life, then you can be a help to others. I can never be a help to.
Amen.
Then basic decisions that need to be regained ground. This is our last section. You guys will listen patiently. Aren't you glad you're not working nursery tonight? Basic decisions that need to be made to regain ground. We'll go through this quickly. Discern if there's true repentance. Again, we're looking for crocodile tears. Is it true or not? Psalm 51 was written because of David's repentance. If you want to see what true repentance is like, be familiar with Psalm 51 and compare them. If they're not willing to change behaviors, then it's not true repentance. David also kept himself from any more immorality. That was a big idea of repentance. You see, the idea of repentance is not only that I should never do it, but the idea that I should never do it again.
Amen.
And if you're truly repentant, you set it up to keep you from doing that same sin again. Repentance is the acknowledgement of your sins, submitting to the truth of God, making a commitment to be obedient to his holy standards. Now, after you've submitted to God's judgment, you receive his mercy. That's how judgment works. When someone would go before the king, "I've wronged you, I'm deserving, I ask for mercy." Mercy is saying, "I'm now leaving judgment at your discretion. Whatever you choose to do, I'm allowing that to be right." But God is a merciful God and punishes us far less than what our sins truly deserve. He delights in mercy, the Bible says. The Bible says the Lord had taken pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. You know what that means? That when we go tell and confess our sins, God is not saying, "I've been waiting to tell this." God says, "Thank you for letting me know. Let's take care of this." Let me give an example again. Forgive the personal illustrations. But in my household, lying is the worst sin. Why? Because we teach our kids, it doesn't matter how much trouble you get into, as long as you're honest with me, I can help you. That's true of God. That if as long as you're honest with God, he can help you. But when we're not honest with God, we can't get his mercy. That honesty to admit that I was wrong, this is what I did, this is it, I violated your commandments, help me. God delights in giving mercy for that. People come to the counselor after consequences have come. That's not repentance usually. They just got caught. You need to lead the people to repentance they need. That means we need to take the time and say, "What you did was wrong. Do you know that you violated God's?" And bring them to the idea of repentance. People will often not be interested in repentance and following God. Once again, they're coming because they're caught and they don't like the consequences they have. Can you make my wife be more understanding? No, you need to get fixed. Your wife's not here. You are.
Amen.
Make a full confession to God that if we want them to tear down the strongholds, they need to confess to God. I was wrong. I come to him and admit. You must name your sin in the term God uses. So don't use terms of the world. If it's lying, it's lying. Well, I was just exaggerating. No, it was a lie. Well, I was just talking about someone. It's gossip. Amen. Use the same terms God uses. Call sin, sin. Amen. Don't give it a cute little name. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Full confession of God is necessary, necessary for the ground to be reclaimed. You cannot get that ground back if you're not willing to confess your sins. Then claim the blood of Christ. We had talked about this earlier. And almost all things by the law are purged with the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus died on the cross to give us forgiveness of our sins, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing or getting victory over them in it. This is talking about what Jesus did. The report of our sins were blotted out by the blood and nailed to the cross. This was an old Roman way that when someone was nailed to the cross, they would nail their crimes to them on the cross with them so anybody could read it. When Jesus died on the cross, that list was long because it had all of our sins individually listed, and he paid for all of them. He paid for that sin I just committed. He already paid for it. Now, I need to confess and enjoy the victory he already paid for. It is the precious blood that cleanses us, not just once and all, but daily. We need God to wash us clear daily by confessing our sins, admitting that we're wrong, and that he doesn't want us to do that, and we have mercy because of his blood. Then ask God to take back the surrendered ground. This is key. You cannot regain ground on your own. You are not big enough to push Satan out of the way. It is only God that rebukes Satan and takes back the ground for us. So we have to ask God for his help to take back that ground, and he will. Then make a confession to appropriate authorities. That means that if you confess and you did something wrong, you need to take care of it with human authorities as well to get the help that you need. Human authorities, these are those that have been directly affected by our sin and need to have our forgiveness, the people that you've offended. Now, listen, if you've had bad thoughts and you just been keeping in your mind, don't go to some lady and say, I want to let you know that I've been having bad thoughts against you. That's not going to turn out well. Amen. But you need to take care of it in as small circles as you possibly can. You know what? I've been holding a grudge against you for a while, and I want you to forgive me. They often like, I didn't know. Yeah, I know you didn't know, but I've sinned against you and I apologize for this and I'm trying to make this right. Will you forgive me? What can I do to be a blessing to you to get that right just between you and that person? It doesn't need to be a public display. You don't need to say, preacher, I need a moment. Well, I want to let you know that I've just really had bad thoughts against you. No, keep it small and dealing with the people that need to be addressed with those issues. Then tear down the stronghold of false ideas. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The key to doing this is by memorizing and meditating portions of scripture that deal with the sin that's committed. So if you're having problems with a certain sin, read scripture and memorize it to help you out. So that way when you start getting to the place where you're tempted, bring that scripture back and it will automatically come up to help you. That's one of the wonderful things about scripture and the Spirit. When we take God's word in our soul, in our lives, it will reestablish truth in our hearts. Remember, belief affects behavior. And as God's word takes inside of us, it changes the way we think and it changes the way we respond. Again, giving us victory so we no longer desire to do those sins anymore. The book of Job says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thy heart. Then build up a fortress of truth. We talked about, or I was talking with someone about this after church today, that when you take back that ground from Satan, you build up your own fortress.
Amen.
So that way you could take the fight to him instead of him taking the fight to you. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips that put far from thee. Let thine eye look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, it's not just memorizing and meditating, but establishing right disciplines and standards in our life that we keep looking straight, as the psalmist was saying, or the Proverbs were saying. Remove the things from our life that will help reinforce the wrong strongholds. So if you have problems with looking things on your computer, get rid of access to the computer. Put filters on it. Make it so that way your wife checks on it all the time. My wife has full access to my phone at any time. Let me look at it. My computer at home especially is facing, so anyone walking in sees what's on my computer screen. Those are safety things that I have to make sure that we're not showing anything we're not supposed to. Does it make sense? And so if you are having a problem with a certain type of sin, do what you can to keep away from that sin. And then be ready for opportunities to share a testimony. We brought this up again, but sharing a testimony of how God's given you victory helps make it real.
Amen.
This is after a victory. God will use that victory to encourage others, and again, it will help make it real in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. That the Spirit's job is to search these things. So with this, we have covered the idea of pulling down the strongholds. And again, this is college level class. This is what I would teach to a counseling class who is learning about biblical counseling. But I thought it would be a help to you. I know it was a little bit longer and you guys have been very, very patient with me. But I think it's necessary to try to see the process. Now you said, well, I didn't get it all at once. I know. That's why we have it on YouTube and you could watch it at half speed and hear me actually talk in normal tones. But this is something I think could be a great help because so many people, including us, have the potential of having strongholds. And if you're at the place where you're tired of having plagued and having these adversaries continue to work in your life, well, you know, you can have victory. That's the wonderful thing that we're trying to tell people is you can have victory, not by some magic wand, not by a light switch, but there's a process that works and it can give you complete victory in your life. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God and a God who's worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be served. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you give grace and that you'd give mercy. And Lord, do you let people consider these things? And that if there's something that needs to be taken care of, help them to take care of these things. Help them to be able to have the courage and bravery to seek the help, to seek the counseling, to go to your word and get victory in their life over these things. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920 920- 720-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.